Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lyre and the harp. Let everything that has breath praise Yehovah.
You're listening to Truth to You with Jono on the Meander Radio Network. Remember, all programs are archived and available to download from truth2u.org. That's truth2u.org. Joining me this hour is Nehemiah Gordon and Keith Johnson, and we're listening to Andrew Hodkinson. His song, Praise God in the Sanctuary, from Psalm 150, featuring Kelly Thurston on backing vocals. G'day, fellas.
Hey, g'day.
Thank you so much
good
for coming
here.
Back.
Isn't that a beautiful song? Praise Him and praise His name. It really, that song inspires me.
Amen. It's an excellent song. And Keith, am I
it really
to understand, am I to understand that Kelly is your niece? Is that correct?
No. She's my sister-in-law, my wife's sister. And, you know, Nehemiah and his great ability to network, you know, he finds these people everywhere to get them involved in projects. And so my sister-in-law can sing, and she was sort of introduced to Andrew through Nehemiah, who, it's a long story, but there you have it. So my sister-in-law is now a part of Andrew's album, which is awesome.
That's kind of an understatement that she can sing. She actually teaches singing, doesn't she? Voice lessons and that.
As we can hear, it's even an understatement to say that she only teaches. I mean, she can really sing. I mean, And she's an excellent addition to this album. Of course, the album is The Heavens Declare, which is available from Truth to You. And we've sold out, actually, fellas. We've sold out. And we've got quite a backlog of orders. It's a very popular album.
And, you know, Andrew Hodkinson is actually going to be over, the performer who sings that song. And actually, he didn't write the songs because they're from the Psalms.
Yes.
But he put them together and he composed the music. And he's actually going to be singing and performing over in Albuquerque, New Mexico, at the event that Keith and I are going to be doing along with some others over in over on Yom Teruah in Albuquerque, New Mexico, which is like October 1st or something like that, or September 30th, that weekend. Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday, we're going to be doing this event, and Andrew is going to be flying in from South Africa to the U.S. to do that.
Oh, that's awesome!
And you should know, Jono, that is going to be an exciting event. It's sort of a follow up from what we did at Shavuot, which was a great surprise, and we're going to be with Michael Rood and several other people in Albuquerque. Dennis Otero, who's going to be sort of a pseudo host in one sense because he lives there, he's got a great ministry there. He's going to be joining us.
Why only pseudo? He is a host.
What I'm saying that is that the event itself that Michael has put together, one of the things that he wanted to do right away was he wanted to invite a local leadership, and mm-hmm. Dennis is the local leadership of New Mexico, certainly, and he has agreed to speak. He's going to be speaking twice. I'm not even sure when Nehemiah and I are going to speak, but we're going to be there, and Andrew's coming, and
That's great.
Jimmy Black is going to be singing, and it's going to be a really, really wonderful opportunity to bring people from that area all together and celebrate Yom Teruah, and then have a weekend of information and inspiration. So if people want to get information about it, they should go to a Rood Awakening, and they will see the Yom Teruah event. You do have to register for it, but I think it's going to be well worth it for people to come and experience this.
We're going to be talking about your jam-packed itinerary just a little later mm-hmm. in the program, because my goodness, in this coming tour, you guys have got a lot going on. Mm-hmm. But that's Andrew Hodkinson. More stock is coming into Truth to You fairly soon, so get your orders in quick for that very popular CD. It's an excellent CD. Also now available is the Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus by Nehemiah Gordon. And Nehemiah, I think it was, I think maybe 15 months ago, I think it was, when you first came on to Truth to You. And we talked about your book, and listeners can find that interview in the archives. If you go to guests and click on Nehemiah's name, it's the first one on the list. And additionally, the two-hour DVD presentation of the book by a heavier, hairier Nehemiah is also available through True to You. And now, of course, you've lost a lot of weight. You've lost a lot of weight. Yeah. And that was just in shaving your beard. But then you lost even more weight. And I know, by the way, Nehemiah, I know that you recently tortured yourself with a sugar-free diet. How was that?
I'm not torturing myself. I've actually, today is, today's Wednesday. This is day 33 where I haven't had no sugar in the
You're
last
still doing
33
it.
Days. I'm still doing it. And it's not a diet. I've decided that as long as I can, I'm going to, that I'm cutting sugar out of my life. And by sugar, what I mean is processed sugar. I mean, what do you call that? High fructose corn syrup. Mm-hmm. And all those, there are natural sugars, which I'm completely fine with, apples and pears and mangoes and, apple juice and things like that. I'm fine with those things. But and I'm not telling other people they shouldn't eat processed sugar, but I know that I've had actually, my father has been suffering for years from diabetes, and I was diagnosed with being pre-diabetic about 3 years ago now. And at the time I asked my doctor, I said, what do I need to do not to have diabetes? He said, lose weight. And then he kind of like chuckled like, of course you're not going to do that. And I decided I was going to do it. I was going to do whatever it took with, short of surgery and drugs, I was going to do whatever it took to lose weight. And actually I think within 3 months I was out of the danger zone of being a pre-diabetic, but that's not a guarantee. Meaning, it can come back if I'm not careful. And so I decided, 33 days ago, I decided I'm not going to be eating any more sugar. And, I'm not saying I'm going to do that perpetually. And also, I'm not a fanatic, Like, if there's ketchup there and there's a little bit of, corn syrup or whatever in the ketchup, I'm not going to not eat the ketchup. Mm-hmm. But, there's a big difference between that. And, it was funny. I was over in the U.S. and visiting with Keith in North Carolina, and they took out this bread. I think it was called Hawaiian bread, Keith. Is that right? Is that
right,
what they call
right.
this stuff?
Yep,
this stuff that Americans call bread is what in Israel we would call cake. and now I understand what Marie Antoinette was talking about when she said let them eat cake. She meant let them eat American bread, because that is the sweetest bread I've ever had in my entire life.
Now, can I ask you a question, Nehemiah? Now that you're 33 days into this being free of refined sugars, do things just start to taste sweeter?
They do. And I've done this before, and I know that when I fell off the wagon before and ended up, and I mean of eating sugar, and I became weak, because they say the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. That's the way it goes. And the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. And
flesh is willing to eat sugar.
I think there was some Jewish man who said that from my part of the world. Anyway, So, I when I fell off the wagon the first time from not eating sugar and tasted something with sugar, it was a powerful taste, because I had been used to eating something like the bread I eat is 100% rye bread with no added sugar, and it tastes sweet to me. Mm. Now it does, a few weeks into it. And, I don't realize it, but if I go and eat a chocolate bar tomorrow that has, sugar in it, which most do, then that'll be too sweet. To the point where it's almost bitter. It's so sweet. I'll be bouncing off the wall on a sugar high, and also it'll be so sweet it's bitter.
Right.
So I'm fine with that. I don't miss it. I don't have these cravings for sugar. I have less cravings for sugar now than I did when I was eating sugar.
Indeed, that's really interesting as well. 33 days. Well, I hope that continues and may you be better for it. Also, A Prayer to Our Father, co-authored with Keith Johnson, is also available through Truth to You. That's the Prayer to Our Father, Hebrew Origins of the Lord's Prayer. Keith!
Yes, sir.
G'day, Keith.
G'day.
His hallowed name revealed again. Now, you know what, Keith? It was pretty much 1 year ago, almost to today, when you first came on, when you came on the program and we launched that book, His Hallowed Name Revealed Again. And since then, you have produced a DVD series. And these are available on hishallowedname.com, but it's now available in other formats. Am I right about that?
Yeah, absolutely. People can actually, if they have an iPad, if they have any sort of a iPhone, anything where they can get an iBook through iTunes, the book is now available in that format. And I'm really excited about that, because what we did that we weren't able to do in the book is we actually incorporated lots and lots and lots of what I call digital information into the book, so that people can be reading the book and then they can push a button and hear the name spoken, hear the different descriptions of his name spoken, and just, even have videos within the book. It really is an exciting thing. But what's exciting to me about it is just it's one more example of getting his name out there in a form that people can interact with, just like the book. And, you know, a year ago when we did that, when we launched it, within this year now, we're already in the second version. And the second version, which I'm very excited about, there's actually a foreword by a very, very famous Hebrew scholar. This guy that has decided to write a foreword for the book has actually been part of the Dead Sea Scrolls reader doing translation.
You found yourself another Jew, Keith? What's going on?
Yeah, listen to this. You're not going to believe this, Jono. So I found this guy to read the book. He's from Israel.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a master's degree from Hebrew University. This guy's Jewish. He's not Messianic. He's not Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He read the book, and after reading the book, he decided to write a foreword. So the second edition of the book has a foreword from a Hebrew scholar, and also it has a scripture index with the scriptures that make up the book, which is about 600 and some scriptures. And I'm telling you, this second version of the book just takes it over the top with the digital version being available. Now I have, I think I've seen some pretty good background in terms of people that would bring some validation mm-hmm. to the information and the inspiration.
That is brilliant.
And you know what? You know, you talked about A Prayer to Our Father and you know, I'm saying the Hebrew origins of the Lord's Prayer. And the first book I wrote, The Hebrew Yeshua versus the Greek Jesus, one of the things that I've tried really consistently to do is especially when I go and I speak to an audience that's coming from a New Testament perspective, whether they're Christians or Messianics or people who don't fit into any box like you, Jono, one of the things I've tried consistently to do is to be very upfront about who I am and you know, what I am and what I'm not. And, you know, because they hear me talking about Yeshua and saying what a powerful, beautiful message he has, and they think, oh, you must be a Christian. Oh, you're Jewish. You must be a Messianic Jew. And I tell them up front, I'm not Messianic. I'm not a Christian. I'm what's known as a Karaite Jew. And Karaites are Jews who believe strictly in the Old Testament. We look at the New Testament the way other Jews look at it. Some look at it as a positive thing. Some look at it as a negative thing. I studied ancient Jewish texts at Hebrew University, and I look at it as a Jewish text. And, one of the interviews that Keith and I were going to do, and actually we just heard about this today, that the man wrote to us that it's this radio program in the United States. He wrote to us that he doesn't feel comfortable with me coming on the air and telling his viewers that I don't believe in Yeshua. And he understands that I'm a Karaite and I'm not Christian or Messianic, but he doesn't want me to mention that to his viewers. And he just wants me to say that I'm a Hebrew scholar and then continue the discussion. And I responded to him that I said to him, I wish you success. good luck with that interview because I'm not going to be doing it. And I think, especially me coming as someone who is not part of the Christian Messianic world and talking about who is the person who is their Messiah, I think I have an obligation to be upfront with them and not mislead them.
Absolutely.
I think that's very important. I wouldn't want someone coming to me, into my congregation, and pretending to be a Karaite Jew, and I find out later that they're really a Muslim or something, that Muslim may have something very important to share. You know, one of the dictionaries I use every day of ancient biblical Hebrew was written by three Christians. It's called Brown Driver Briggs. Well, Brown Driver Briggs aren't Jewish names. Those are three Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But they're upfront that they're Christians. They're honest about who they are. And So and Keith may disagree with me on this, but I wrote an email to the gentleman, told him that I appreciate him, thinking of us for the interview. But I wish him success with his program.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and only reason I would disagree. Now, I wouldn't disagree with what Nehemiah has done. What I appreciate about him, and this has been very, very important in terms of the way that we've gone about our business, is what Nehemiah has done is he's been very clear about where he is, and I think that's part of the tension that we're experiencing in the Messianic community, in the Christian community. Interestingly enough, we don't experience that in the Jewish community. They know I'm a United Methodist pastor, and they let me come in and speak. But let me just say, one of the things that I would say about Nehemiah that has been very positive is he says, here's where I'm at. Now, when this guy, says, listen, let's take this out of the radio thing, and I think Nehemiah did the right thing in saying, no, that's not what I'm going to do. What I look at that is an invitation for discussion, and usually that's where my role comes in, where I get to have a little discussion with them.
I just throw the people under the bus.
And then Nehemiah just basically says, let's move on. And again, I think there's a reason for that, and I want to say I don't want to dishonor that at all. But in the same way, I received something, Jono, I think, which is a point of discussion for us today, because there are a lot of people that are making judgments regarding myself and Nehemiah, mm-hmm. and then making those judgments and sort of moving on and missing the opportunity to have what I call some good old-fashioned dialogue and creative tension
sure.
to get to what I call the treasure. I'll give you an example, and maybe Nehemiah, you could look at this. We have never Nehemiah and I actually haven't really talked about this, but I think I'd like to bring it up right now. We were at an event that we did discuss with you regarding Shavuot, mm-hmm. where there was from our perspective, we had a presence of the creator of the universe that touched both us and the people that we were dealing with, mm-hmm. and there were some issues regarding. You know, theological issues. How can Nehemiah, as a quote-unquote non-believer, have an experience with the creator of the universe through his spirit? Mm-hmm. And, of course, what we did was we went into the Tanakh, the Bible that Yeshua himself reads, and mm-hmm. we find that's a very biblical concept. But I received an email right after the Shavuot experience where someone said to me, Keith, this is ridiculous. You have decided to yoke yourself together with an unbeliever.
Oh.
And as a result, they use the 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I'm not sure if either of you have a Bible around there that has a New Testament in it that you could open up that verse.
2 Corinthians.
But the reason I want to just bring this, as a point of discussion, because I'm sure there's a lot of people that are listening, even today, that would say, okay, the guy's a Hebrew scholar. Okay, he's this, but he's not a believer, and therefore we shouldn't have any real involvement with him. And the guy's right for not letting him on the radio, and the guy's right for not letting him into the church. But I think
actually he was fine with having me on the radio. He just long as I deceive people and don't tell them what I really believe, and I can't do that. I don't deceive people. You know, it's interesting when Keith and I first met. There was the name of a certain Hebrew scholar, a professor at some university in the U.S. His name came up, and apparently he was teaching many Messianics Hebrew. And I asked Keith, "Is he Messianic?" And Keith said, "I don't know. He's very vague about that." And and you'll never be able to say that about me. I'm not vague.
Mm.
And you know what? I think if the guy, I assume he's not a Messianic, because if he were a Messianic, he'd tell you up front. My policy is, I'm going to tell you who I am. I don't want people to surprise me, and I'm not going to surprise other people. Mm. I just don't, I don't think anything good can come from deception. But anyway, go ahead, Keith.
So what I want you to do, Ken Jono, could you read 2 Corinthians 14? I think this is the thought a lot of people have as it pertains to us working together and part sure. of the approach that we're going to take in terms of this upcoming tour.
Let me go on to 16, if I may. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? Okay.
And before you go on,
yeah.
Jono, before you go on, because you've already done the most important thing you do in the Bible study, is you look at context, but just be me for a second. I'm on a high. I've just had an experience with Nehemiah in the presence of believers, unbelievers, whatever you want to call it. And we've had an experience where the creator of the universe has touched my friend.
Mm-hmm.
He stood up and testified to that, and there is manifestation of that.
Yes.
And then immediately the day after that happens, I get this email that basically says, okay, now enough is enough of this, Keith. You and Nehemiah going around having this declaration by Nehemiah
mm-hmm.
That we're going to go in and help people have an experience with the creator of the universe. Enough is enough. Nehemiah is an unbeliever. So what I did is I did what I think you're going to probably do, Jono, and that is to read the verse mm-hmm. that he used. This was his Moneyball verse. This is the one that he hit me over the head with.
Sure.
And do a little study of the context. So what it says is do not be unequally yoked. Okay. Don't have different yokes. With people that are unbelievers. And I think the word that Paul uses there is epistos, which is unfaithful or unbelieving. And it mm-hmm. says, for what fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness?
Mm-hmm.
And what communion does light have with darkness? Now, if I just read that verse and take a look at that verse, I'm a little bit confused because I'm trying to ask the question based on that verse, how does that verse relate to my friend Nehemiah? In other words, do not have fellowship with a Jew? Do not have fellowship with a Karaite? Or is the guy basically saying, do not have fellowship with Nehemiah Gordon because he is unrighteous. He is, in the biblical terms, he is unbelieving. Now, I've known this guy for 10 years, this mm-hmm. Nehemiah Gordon. Mm-hmm. I've traveled with him. I've been in the same hotel with him. I've slept on his couch. he slept in my bedroom, not my bedroom,
wait
but
a
the bedroom
of
mine.
And I sleep on the couch and you slept in my bed.
Okay, I'm saying, okay, that's true, but I didn't want to make him sound like you're some great host. We've traveled around together, and Jono, here's something we've done that is the most radical thing that's going to get me in trouble. Mm-hmm. What Nehemiah Gordon and I have done is this. We've asked one simple question. Where do we agree? We know about the places we disagree.
Sure.
We've just, people have already taken us through the mud on where we disagree. But where do we agree? And here's what really shocks me and that I'm confused about. The things that Nehemiah and I agree about are the very things that people who say that they are believers mm-hmm. also agree about. Mm-hmm. And what am I talking about? Do we believe that there is a God, the creator of the universe, who has shared his word with his people and has invited them to understand his word and to apply his word into their life?
Amen.
I found a man who actually believes something. This is crazy, and then I'll shut up. This guy on the other end of the phone, this Nehemiah Gordon, mm-hmm. well, the first time I met him, here's what he said, Jono. I'm a Karaite Jew. I look at the Old Testament, quote unquote, that you call the Old Testament, as the word of God. And you know what I'm trying to do? And now here comes the money ball. I'm trying to live it. Mm. That is the charge against Nehemiah Gordon, mm. that he's trying to live the very Bible that Yeshua himself read and called us to live. And that's the attack. That's... Now, people don't want to hear that, but the bottom line, that's the attack.
Okay, let me just so the verse that he gave you, because I just want to reiterate how I'm understanding this, and I think it's fairly clear, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's calling Nehemiah an unbeliever, and maybe we can dwell on that a little later. Maybe we can be specific there a little later. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? This man who upholds the Torah, Nehemiah. Who believes in the Tanakh, who wants to live by the Tanakh, mm-hmm. that this person is calling lawlessness. For what communion has light with darkness, then is he...
I've got to interject as the language person here, which is because, Jono, when you read the verse, you read the word as lawlessness, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. Keith read it as righteousness. Yes. And how do we, or unrighteousness.
Yeah.
So how can we know what it really says? In this case, in Corinthians, we've got to look in the Greek. Right. And in the Greek, did somebody look in the Greek? Or is the Karaite Jew the one who's going to have to go look in the Greek?
No. Well, listen, Nehemiah, you're supposed to be on the sidelines while I'm asking Jono the... he's a theology guy. He's reading his Bible.
Let me add some clarification. Let me add some clarification. Okay, so Psalm 119, verse 172... My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So is it not the same thing?
Is it the same word?
Don't know if it's the same word.
No, so actually the word in Greek there is anomia, and nomia or nomos is the word for Torah.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And anomos is without the Torah. Mm-hmm. So if you want to translate it literally, you know, this is just looking at it as an unbeliever.
It says, for what
partnership is there between righteousness and those without the Torah, is what it literally says.
This was the money ball I was coming to, Nehemiah.
Did I steal your thunder?
You just stole the thunder, but you did it. I'm glad it came from you.
What about the word unbelievers? Did you look that word up?
We're coming back to that. We're coming back to that. It goes on to say...
I'm going to let you guys go ahead.
And what communion has light with darkness? And in this case, this individual would be saying, obviously, that Nehemiah Gordon, who desires to live according to the Torah and upholds the entirety of the Tanakh, is living in darkness. Well, that goes against, I can't tell you how many verses. It goes on to say, and what accord has Christ with Belial? Does that not suggest, I mean, this is verse 15, we're going on a little bit, but does that not then suggest that Nehemiah is a worshiper or as an unbeliever of Baal? Is that what that's saying?
No, so Belial isn't actually Baal. It has nothing to do with it in Hebrew.
Okay.
Belial, do you have something to say on that, Keith, or shall it?
Please go ahead.
I'm familiar with
Belial.
I'm familiar with
Belial. So what does Belial mean? So Belial is actually a combination of two words in Hebrew. It's a compound word that means without yoke. And it's a word that appears in the Tanakh referring to people who don't follow the Torah. They're called yokeless ones. B'nai Belial, sons of Belial. It's got nothing to do with Baal.
Really?
It's actually those who don't follow the Torah.
So,
yeah, no, Baal and Belial are two completely different words.
Let me just get tied up on this just for a couple of seconds. Yeah. In my New King James, it's spelled with a capital. Is this, and I assume, I make an assumption, that was some kind of god or some kind of idol or something like that.
No. So ancient Greek didn't have capital letter. Actually, everything was written in capital letters in ancient Greek. Later on, they invented the small letters and then wrote everything in small letters.
That's
and
right.
then later third stage, they came along and said, well, proper names we're going to write with a big letter at the front, and you know, but. In the ancient Greek, the original Greek, they only had big letters. So you can't know from that. But like, for example, Deuteronomy 13:14 talks about sons of Belial who go out and incite the people of the city to go and worship idols. And Belial just means that they're yokeless. They're without yoke. And that's an appropriate word to use in the context of being don't be unequally yoked with someone, mm-hmm. and then he brings in this word. It's actually a play on words here. So
that's fascinating.
And that's what I wanted to bring up, Jonah. What I wanted to bring up was, you know, I was going about this process, and this is what I want people to do, because this is what I've learned from my unbelieving friend Nehemiah Gordon. As a result, quote, unbelieving friend. When we met, the thing that, let's just use what we just did. This is a perfect example for those that are listening.
Mm-hmm.
What we just did is I said, hey, Jonah, would you read this particular verse? You read the verse. You went two verses further. I was going to explain about this verse, why this was important. Nehemiah then came in and said, now, do we know the meaning of this particular word? He brings that particular word. Even on the phone here, there's a certain light that can go off that says, wait a minute. What is Paul talking about? And if you read the context, what Paul is talking about is literally this. Now, you can both correct me if I'm wrong. Keith, don't go hang out with a guy who's an idol worshiper who doesn't believe in Torah. And you know what the truth of the matter is? If I was on tour with a lot of my Methodist brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. his verse would be correct.
Sure.
Wait, we got to cut that from the interview.
No, we don't.
Time out.
No, we don't. And here's why we don't, Jono, is because what is happening is this. We've got people that are sitting in the outside that are so uncomfortable with this idea that this Jewish man hasn't come into second and third century Christianity and belief of it. And instead, what he has done is he said, let's get back to the language, history, and context of the very Bible that Jesus or Yeshua read.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Methodist who's coming along and saying, oh, I know second and third century Christianity. I've lived it my entire life. All of a sudden, I'm finding, oh, wait, if I look at the language, history, and context of the Bible that Yeshua read, there's a very clear message that comes out. And guess what? What Paul is doing in this particular passage that this guy used is he's saying, hey, listen, Keith, don't hook up with unbelievers who don't believe in Torah, who don't believe in the one God who has called us into fellowship with him through his word. Rather, find those that you can hook up with who are not going to say, let's go to the temple and bow down on these particular feast days. And rather, who's the one that's going to come along and say, what is God's time, his Torah, and his name about? I've decided that I'm going to go on tour in the second half of the year with my friend Nehemiah Gordon and let people know something. He's a believer.
Amen.
Do you understand why?
No. So can I comment on the word believer? So it says they're unbelievers. So do you have something on that, Keith?
That's okay, Nehemiah. I've engaged you.
Well, so
now
if you look at epistos, or it's apistos, actually. If you look at that in the standard Greek dictionaries like Little and Scott, which I have here on my computer, mm-hmm. so one of the definitions is unbelieving, but another definition is disobeying.
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder which fits better in the context, considering later on in the verse it talks about anomia, lawless, without law, and then mm-hmm. Belial, Belial, without yoke. So is that unbelieving or is that disobeying? I don't know. Believers need to decide for themselves.
I would definitely say this. This word is the negative of the Hebrew amen. So what I know about my friend Nehemiah is that he would have faith and trust in the one who we would want to be in relationship with, our Father who art in heaven. And I'm walking along with him and finding common places where he and I can proclaim in this particular age that we live in, that there is a God. He does have a will and he does have a word, and that word is still good today. And that's who I'm walking with.
Mm.
So I wanted to bring this up, Jonah, I think because people get, you know, what you did, I wish most people would do, this guy didn't do.
Mm.
You read the whole context of what Paul's talking about. What he did was he gave one verse. He doesn't understand what the words mean. He doesn't understand what's behind even the English, and he's trying to hit me over the head with something that I'm actually glad about. Because as we go on tour, I'm going to bring this verse and ask people, am I with an unbeliever or am I with a believer? I believe I'm with a believer. I'd like to yoke with more people like Nehemiah.
Amen. Now this it reminds me of a conversation that that Nehemiah and I had very early on, and it was in regards to the word pistis. If I remember correctly, the Greek word that means faith. Now, have I got that right? Just off the top of my head.
Yeah, I believe that's correct.
I do believe that's correct.
That is correct.
And we discussed the word faith, and we discussed the word faithfulness, and we bounced those back and forth. Nehemiah, do you remember that? Can you just refresh?
Well, so it certainly in Hebrew the concept of emunah, which they is translated into English and Greek essentially as faith, and emunah in the Tanakh isn't just faith; it's faithfulness. You show your faith because Hebrew tends to be an action-oriented language, so you show your faith through your actions. And there's a famous verse that's actually it's actually very important in Israeli culture. This verse, it says let's pull it up. It says a righteous man shall live in his emunah. I'll find it in a second. It's in Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and the righteous man will live in his emunah. And in the King James Version, in the original brought down by God, it says, but the just shall live by his faith. Well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. In Hebrew, emunah means faithfulness, meaning he lives by the faithful actions that he does. That's how he lives his life. Mm-hmm. In Israeli society, they've taken this verse out of context. The secular Jews have, and I think particularly Ben Gurion was the one who championed this. And instead of tzaddik, a righteous man shall live in his faith, he said ish, which means each man, be'emunato yichyeh, shall live by his faith. Each man shall live by his faith. And he took it, rather than in the biblical sense of to live, the biblical Hebrew sense of faithfulness, he interpreted it to mean the modern Christian sense, him coming from a Western country, or his people came from a Western country, and interpreted it to mean each man shall live by his own faith. And that's actually the foundation of modern Israeli society, that each person lives by his own faith, and you leave each people, live and let live, based on a sort of a twisted interpretation of this verse. But what it literally says is, in the righteous, in his faith, he will live. And the word faith, emunah, isn't just believing something. It's the actions that you express because of that belief.
I was just going to say I love that, and it's really made an incredible difference to the way that I read the word. Whenever I see the word faith, when you think of it as the word faithfulness as an action, that's it really does add so much to the understanding of the particular verse. Keith, you were going to say.
Well, no, and that's why, again, what I was excited about in terms of talking to you today, Jono, in light of Nehemiah just receiving this note yesterday. The many, many emails that I get of people that are questioning things based on their understanding of what maybe someone's told them, or an uninformed approach to what they call scripture, it really has why it is ignited me even more in terms of what Nehemiah and I are trying to do, because I think there is such a misunderstanding that exists amongst quote unquote believers. Regarding what belief is. And let me just say, for those that get nervous, one of the things that's been honoring to me, having come from a United Methodist background, Christian background, evangelical background, is that Nehemiah hasn't come along and said to me, listen, your understanding of who Jesus is, or Yeshua, your belief of Yeshua and what he's done, what he's about, I'm going to now call you an unbeliever because of X. Instead, what Nehemiah has done is said, listen, you are where you are, I am where I am. Let's come together and find out where we are together. That's what we're trying to do. It's controversial. It's got some people saying, you're off the radio, you're off the TV, you're off the speaking engagement, you're out of my church, you're out of my fellowship. And what's sad to me is they're missing an amazing opportunity to be amongst a couple guys that have found some common ground that I think is at the least prophetic in terms of Jew and Gentile coming together around the word of God, especially in preparation for the day when our Creator will set up his kingdom. So I just wanted to say that. I think, Nehemiah, we're going to have a blast with this, and I hope people won't run the other way because of us being yoked together.
Amen.
As we go on tour.
Amen.
And it's the one new man, the one I'm calling it, being yoked. I'm yoked with Nehemiah Gordon.
Now, Keith, do you remember the story of what happened as we ascended Mount Sinai? Do you remember that?
Tell me about it.
So the first time I went to Mount Sinai, and I shared this on your radio program, Jono, I hiked up. It took me about 3 hours. When I went there the second time, back in what they call the Arab Spring, when the
the people of Egypt were kicking out Mubarak, and it was a very dangerous place to go. I went. Keith convinced me to go, or I felt moved actually to go with Keith. And to tell the truth, he didn't even ask me. I just felt moved to go with him. And we ended up going to the traditional Mount Sinai, not the real one in Saudi Arabia, the one in the Sinai Desert. And Keith decided he was, you know, too tired and too fatigued, and he decided that we have to go up riding camels rather than walking up. And they did a very interesting thing with the camels. What? This wasn't your decision? Know. I said we should hike it.
Here's what he said. Let's hike it, but my neck is hurting, so you carry a backpack for both of our stuff.
I did have
what I decided was I was true. A smart man, and I said, since I agreed to carry the backpack, I'm going to have the camel carry the backpack.
Okay. Whatever.
Go ahead. I mean, I wasn't too all tired.
Right. So that's true. No, well, whatever. So we ended up at any event. You're so technical.
That's a good thing.
So anyway, I guess it is. Anyway, we ended up going up on the camels, and it was dark at night, and it was a very scary experience because those camels were like right up next to the edge of this, you know, very precarious path with, you know, a very, you know, steep cliff, and we're being led by these Bedouin. And what was interesting is we had two camels, me and Keith, and what they did is they tied two camels together. We were quite literally yoked together.
Right.
We were yoked together.
And we started off the trip with my camel walking in front and Keith's walking in back. And Keith said, this is symbolic. This represents how you lead and I follow. But what happened later on, it was a two-hour camel ride, and boy, did my tuchus hurt after that. Yeah. So later on, our two camels were walking side by side. And still later, Keith was walking in front. And at the end of that, I said, you're right, Keith. This really does represent our walk together, of being yoked together. And sometimes I walk in front and you walk in back. And sometimes you walk in front and I follow. Mm-hmm. And other times, we walk side by side. But the main thing is that we're both walking up towards the same common goal of getting up to the place, you know, there symbolically, the place to where we can hear the word of God together. Mm-hmm. That's what the walking together is about. Mm-hmm.
Jono, do you see what you just allowed here on this this radio interview? Is that what I really do believe is a beautiful thing? And I know there is a lot of controversy, and we could spend a lot of time in the controversy that we're presently even in today. Mm-hmm. But I wish more people would ask the question: how can we hook up? How can we walk side by side? How can we have mutual respect, even where we have some areas of disagreement? How can we be common? And I mean, that was Nehemiah, that was a powerful picture. And if it's okay with you, I want to present that. I'm going to take that.
I'll take one of those.
No, I'll take that.
You'll be making a PowerPoint presentation of that today, Keith.
Oh no, it's already going up today. Yeah.
Okay. And let me interject something about faith, because I want to be precise. You asked me about the Greek word.
Yes.
So I double checked. And so there's two Greek words. Mm-hmm. One is pistos, mm-hmm. and the other is pistis. Yes. One's with an iota, you know, pistis, and the other is pistos. Mm-hmm. And Greek makes a semantic distinction, meaning it has two different words. Pistis is faith. Pistos is faithful. And those are two different words in Greek. In Hebrew, there's only one word, the word emunah. Uh-huh. And that's why I think the confusion comes about, that there's this Hebrew concept that can be represented in two different ways in the Greek, and then it's a subject to interpretation of how you represent it.
Sure.
Now, interestingly enough, in the verse in Corinthians that we were in 2 Corinthians that we were talking about, the word is apistos, which is faithful, mm-hmm. not faith. Mm-hmm. So those who are not faithful, to not be faithful means not to to be obedient. So that actually, I think, I have to leave that to believers, to those who are pistos and pistis, to decide for themselves. Sure. I could just present you with the information.
Sure, and it's information worth considering.
That's a little Bible study for us today. That's a little Bible study for us today for folks to understand why I'm a bit fired up over I think a misunderstanding that people have and why they miss that opportunity to see what God is doing.
Mm. Amen. Well, but having said that, as I mentioned a little earlier on, you guys have got 19 speaking dates in 1 month.
Do we really?
Well, you know, I know.
Well, I don't even know how many there are. And I think it's actually more than that, because there's a few where we're waiting for some details and haven't posted them yet. But we're actually going to be starting over in September 17th over in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, at Lancaster Bible College. And we're going to be ending off
I believe it's going to be in New Jersey. I don't think that's posted yet.
So you kick off September 17th, the Restoration of All Things conference, and you'll be meeting up with Brad Scott, I do believe. Brad and I were talking.
Looking forward to that.
He's looking forward to it. And but for people who, I mean, who are so blessed to live in the States, be close to one of these venues, you can go to, hishallowedname.com and click on events, and there is what has been confirmed so far. All of the speaking dates are there for you to see which one you can make it to. But yes, so far 19, oh my goodness, you guys are going to be so busy. And I remember last time you were in the States, Tahemia, you spoke for one day you spoke for 7 hours straight, and then you lost your voice.
Well, yeah, so we've decided not to do that again. Yeah. So I think the most, I think Keith kind of went off the reservation with the event in Oregon, where he's got us speaking for like some ridiculous amount of time. But all the other places, I think we're speaking not more than like 2 or 3 hours each. So, you know, that's already doable. Mm-hmm. We're actually, it's going to be really exciting. The first week, where we're going to be speaking in 5 different cities on 5 different days over in West Texas and New Mexico. Mm-hmm. So I'm really excited about that. Mm-hmm. So people can get that schedule by going to apraytoourfather.com or Keith's website, hishallowedname.com.
Yes. Yes, click on events and it's all there for you. One of them is, Welcome to the Northwest, Aviv New Moon Sukkot. Okay, yeah. This is, it says here, the speakers are Butcher and Angus Wooten, Chaimia Gordon and Keith Johnson in brackets. Something quite wonderful has happened to them, exclamation mark.
Amen.
Amen.
Has your hair grown back, or what are we talking about here?
Cool. Well, let me say. I'll start, and I'll let Nehemia do what he does. Jono, I think the thing that's probably been most wonderful for me after 9 years of walking with my friend Nehemia Gordon is that it's as if there's been a smile from heaven. And Nehemia can talk a little bit about that. There's been a smile from heaven, and in a way that we have seen manifestation of that not only being for the two of us, but for those that we've been speaking with. People that have actually experienced the Spirit of God resting upon them.
Yes.
And this is from us preaching from the same book, the Hebrew Tanakh, and bringing that forward to people in a way of both information, inspiration, and then having this sort of kiss from heaven where the Spirit of God has met us on a couple occasions. And now what we're doing is we're going on this tour together in September and October and early part of November with that same Spirit that is sending us, and we're believing for the same thing to take place in ways that will be significant to those that are in fellowship with us. So that's what I'm excited about.
Amen. Nehemia. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's going to be a very exciting tour.
It's going to be exciting. Look, but this
is going to be exciting, and we're also going to be sharing some things not only from A Prayer to Our Father and from Keith's book, His Hallowed Name Revealed Again. We're also going to be talking about things that are going to be in my new book, which is on the priestly blessing.
Now, I was going back,
as well as some things that
yeah, I, yeah, go I, ahead, I was just going to say, Joe DeMond, now when he was in, what was it, Sukkot last year?
In Israel.
In Israel, and when he was in Ben Gurion Airport leaving to come back to the States, and he spoke from the airport.
Canada.
He spoke from the airport to myself on Truth to You, and I just found that. I found that interview. I've just put it up because for some reason it wasn't on, and bringing it over to the new site, but I was listening back to it, and he talked about how you came and spoke at their meetings when he was there, and this was only a couple of months, I think, into your book, and you'd announced that you were going to write a new book. You gave a teaching on the Aaronic prayer, and he said you blew everybody away. It was just incredible, and we spoke how we couldn't wait until the book would come out. Now that was 11 months ago. Is it almost finished?
Right. Well, so I have one chapter left to write. And then I need to go back and rework a few chapters. But basically, I have one chapter left to write, and so I'm very excited about that. Most of the book is written, and there'll be an editing process. But sometime early next year, hopefully, the book will be available.
Okay.
Yeah. So and the irony of the information that I shared on over Sukkot last year is I haven't actually figured out how to work that into the book yet, even though it's all very important information.
Well,
so yeah, but that's my process.
Okay. Anyway, so we're talking months. Anyway, we're talking months, and so it's hopefully not too far in the distant future. And
well, we months after that. I get back from my 2-month speaking tour in the U.S.
Yes,
I'm not gonna be able to do it while I'm over there. Or maybe I will. Who knows?
Who knows? Let's see where we go. We'll be looking forward to that. So you're going to be sharing a little bit from some of the studies that you put forth in that book.
Absolutely. And one of the things that maybe how much time do we have left, Jonah? What's our time frame here?
My friend, we have all night.
Oh, okay. Well, excellent. Anyway, so one of the things that I'd like to share about is some, you know, because we're coming up upon it's, you know, today is September 7th, and I don't know when you're going to broadcast this, but we're coming up on the 10th anniversary of 9/11.
Yes.
And Keith, where were you on 9/11? What were you doing?
Oh, actually, I was actually working for the Minnesota Vikings at that time.
Were you really?
I was
before I met you.
And what happened for me was that I was in the facility and I was up in the head coach's office, and the first plane hit. I went down and got the head coach because I knew something was about this, and he came up, and then we watched the second plane hit, and then after that everything changed. It changed the entire NFL schedule, games were canceled, everything you can imagine. But and then I actually did a chapel service right there for the entire organization because there was fear. But my story pales in comparison.
Well, so where I was on 9/11 is I was sitting in a little dark room. It actually didn't even have windows over at the Hebrew University, and I was working at the time as a researcher for I was doing my master's and also had a research job on what's called the Hebrew University Bible Project, and I probably had the most boring job in the world. My job was at that time was to take a text of the Tanakh that was going to be printed as a printed Bible, and to compare it down to the finest detail with the Aleppo Codex. Now, the Aleppo Codex is considered the crown jewel of Hebrew manuscripts. It's the most important manuscript, considered the most accurate manuscript of the Hebrew Bible. In fact, one professor that Keith and I spoke to recently at the Hebrew University, I believe the exact quote was something to the effect of, he said it's so accurate that it's hard to believe a human being wrote this. It looks as if an angel wrote it. And this is a person who's not speaking as a believing Jew. And I don't mean believing as a messianic. I mean, he's not even speaking, even though he may have some, maybe a religious Jew in his own right, meaning have faith of his own, whether he does or not, you know, that's his own private affair. When he was speaking to us in this regard, he's speaking to us as a scientist. And his scientific opinion is that the Aleppo Codex is so accurate that it looks as if an angel wrote it. So my job back then, 10 years ago, almost to the day, was to go through I had two things. I had on one side, I had these photographs of the Aleppo Codex page by page, detailed photographs. And on the other side, I had this printed text of the Bible. And I was supposed to not only check every single letter to make sure it matched the Aleppo Codex, but every jot and every tittle. Mm. And I'm talking about little dots and dashes that most readers of the Bible, even who are fluent Hebrew speakers, don't even notice. I had to check every little fine detail there. And as I'm doing this, one of the things I'd been struggling with for a number of years at that point was the pronunciation of God's name. I had all these pieces of the puzzle, but there was one piece of the puzzle that was still missing, and that was how to actually pronounce God's name, the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's a name that appears in the Hebrew text of Scripture 6,828 times, and I knew that this name was written with an incomplete set of vowels in the Hebrew manuscripts. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things I had been taught at the university, it was taught as a fact, is that the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which some people say is Yahweh, that name has the vowels in the Masoretic text, in the Hebrew text of the Bible, has the vowels of Adonai, the word that means Lord. Mm-hmm. And as I'm working through this Hebrew manuscript, and I'm saying, well, it doesn't actually have the, and I'd see this in other Hebrew manuscripts too, I saw that, no, it's not true. It doesn't actually have the vowels of Lord. The vowels of Lord, Adonai, would make it something like Yahovah. And that's not the case. That's not the vowels you find in the manuscripts. What you do find is it has what's called the Shva on the Yud, and the Vav has a Kamatz, and so you have something like Yehvah. And that's impossible in the Hebrew language, because the letter He, which is like an H in English, the second letter of the word, has no vowel associated with it. And the rule is that essentially every Hebrew letter, every word every consonant in a Hebrew word has to have a vowel. And there's all kinds of exceptions. I won't get into technical things. But basically, that there's a missing vowel in the name of the Father of creation in the Hebrew manuscripts of the Bible. And this was something I had struggled with for a number of years.
And that day on 9/11, I was sitting in this office, and I was doing the most boring job in the world, hours on end. I was comparing letter by letter, jot by jot, tittle by tittle. And all of a sudden, I come across in a certain place in the book of Ezekiel, it has the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and instead of the usual vowels, which are incomplete, all of a sudden I saw a place in the Aleppo Codex that had a full set of vowels. It had all the vowels in the name. And I realized, wait a minute, this is extremely important, but maybe it's a fluke. And just as and the vowel that it had there was the vowel Cholam, which would pronounce the name as Yehovah.
Mm-hmm.
And that made perfect sense as I thought about it, because you have names in Hebrew like that begin with God's name in them. You have these compound names. Like my name, for example, is Nehemiah, which is really Nehemiahu, mm-hmm. which means Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Father comforts. Well, there the Yud-Heh-Vav of God's name is at the end of the name. But when you have those first three letters of God's name at the beginning of the compound names, it's always Yeho. Like Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua. Jonathan is Yehonatan.
Mm-hmm.
John is Yehochanan. So you have all these names that begin with Yeho when the Yud-Heh-Vav is at the beginning of the name. Now let me ask you, in the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in the name of the Father, in the name of God, is the Yud-Heh-Vav, the first three letters of his name, are they at the beginning of his name or the end of his name? Now, obviously, they're at the beginning, or sure. the first three letters. So Yeho made perfect sense. And I thought, and as I, almost instantaneously, as I saw this Yehovah, and like, you know, this flashed through my head really quickly, and I get a phone call. And I pick up the phone, and the voice in the other end of the phone says, "A plane just hit the World Trade Center." And I'm in shock, and I don't have a radio there. I don't have internet. I don't have any kind of communication except for my cell phone.
Mm-hmm.
And I say to the person, I say, "Well, you know, it must have been an accident. This happened once back in the 1920s. You know, I know like all these little history like pieces of trivia mm-hmm. that you know once a plane hit by accident hit the Empire State Building. And I said, surely that's what happened. You know, it must have been a mistake.
Mm.
And so I hang up the phone, and all I'm thinking about. I'm not thinking about the plane that hit the World Trade Center. I'm kind of thinking a little bit about that, but I'm thinking also I need to know, is this a fluke? So you find one time Yehovah in the text. I'm like Gideon. You know, Gideon had a test that he asked God for a sign, for a miracle, and his sign, his miracle, was that he took a fleece, which means essentially you shave a sheep, and what's left over that shearing, that one big clump, that's the fleece. He took a fleece and he put it on a threshing floor. And he said, "God, show me a miracle where the fleece will be full of water, but the entire threshing floor around it will be dry." And he woke up the next morning, and there was his miracle. He was able to squeeze a whole lot of water out of the fleece. But then Gideon, see, he's like me. Gideon was a Litvak. You know, Litvaks are Jews from Eastern Europe, from Lithuania, and that's where my people came from. Gideon was the original Litvak. So Gideon said to God, "You gave me my miracle. There's clearly, you know, there was a control, like in scientific control. The water was only on the fleece, not on the surrounding area." He said, "I need another miracle. I need you to have water only on the threshing floor and not on the fleece." He needed the second sign. And so I, like Gideon, needed a second sign. And I started furiously looking through that manuscript, the Aleppo Codex, looking for another example where it had Yehovah with the full vowels, with that missing cholam. And what apparently happened, what it seemed to me happened, is that as the scribe is writing it, he's withholding one of the vowels. And why is he withholding that vowel? Because he was following the ban on the name. And when a Jew would come to that name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he'd see there's not a full set of vowels, and he just wouldn't read that name.
Mm-hmm.
He'd say, "Oh, yeah, this is the name I'm not supposed to read. It doesn't have a full set of vowels." You know, it's like if I wrote for you a word in English without the vowels, you'd say, "Oh, I can't read that word." You know, you might think about it and then say, "Okay, I can figure out what it is." But your initial reaction would be not to read the word. And that's essentially what they did in Hebrew. And so here I am. The first plane has just hit the World Trade Center, and I'm looking through this manuscript, the Aleppo Codex, looking for another place that has Yehovah with the full set of vowels. And thinking about it now, looking back in retrospect, it's a miracle that I found it. Because in the entire manuscript, the name of Yehovah, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, appears in the entire Bible 6,828 times. And if we compare the Leningrad Codex, it's only in less than 1% of the name that the scribe slipped up and put in the vowel O. In all the other cases, he left the vowels incomplete so people wouldn't read it.
Mm.
And, you know, every once in a while, he you know, as he's writing, he wrote it the way he sounded it in his head.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the point. The scribes knew how to pronounce the name of the Father. And there's no, and you know, so they slipped in and put in this O. They never slipped in and put in an E or an U. or some other vowel. It was always the O, the missing vowel that was put in. And so I'm looking through, and the odds of me finding it is very, you know, not very good odds finding another example, because it's less than 1%. It might take me months to find another one example. But about 20 minutes later, I find the second example. And just as I find the second example of Yehovah with the complete vowels in the Aleppo Codex, I get a second phone call.
You're kidding. This is the timing of
this. This is what happened. I'm telling you, this
is the first time that you discovered the missing vowel, and you had.
And I knew there was a missing vowel at that point. I'd known that for some time already, and I actually kind of felt like in the movie The Ten Commandments, it's funny, in the movie The Ten Commandments, they refer to Yehovah as the God who has no name.
Yeah.
And at one point, Pharaoh, or Ramses, who is at that time Pharaoh's son, he sends Moses out into the desert, and he says, "I commend you to your God who has no name." Mm. And that's kind of how I felt for a number of years, that, you know, I know his name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but I don't know how to pronounce it, because the scribes have conspired against me. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened. They conspired against us to keep the vowels out. Mm-hmm. They removed one of the vowels. And for years I was wishing, I wish God could somehow, you know, reveal to me a way where I could know how to pronounce his name with confidence in a Hebrew source, that I can, you know, that when I stand before God on the day of judgment, I won't have to tell him, "Well, that was my theory, God, of how to pronounce your name." But rather that I could say to him, "This is what I found in the Hebrew sources that were preserved by my people, you know, and better Amen. Than that, how could I possibly do?"
Amen.
And there I am, and I find the second example, and I get this phone call, and the voice in the other end of the phone says, "A second plane just hit the towers." And I don't know if this is a, you know, you could be a Litvak if you want and say this was a colossal coincidence. You know, this was some great coincidence that, you know, just on that day and just at that time you happened to find these things. I don't know. I can't accept that explanation anymore. I can't believe that that's a coincidence.
That is mind-blowing. I mean, how do you put two and two together? What does that mean to you?
What it means to me, and look, I don't want to say that I'm, you know, I tell people I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
All I know is that, you know, and thinking back on it, you know, now like analyzing it as Litvak, maybe, I mean, look, because the first time the plane hit the tower, I thought that was a fluke. And at the same time, I'm thinking, well, it has Yehovah one time. That doesn't mean anything. That's a fluke. You know, it's exciting, but maybe it's just a fluke. I need a second witness. And on both of those, I had the second witness. And you know what it reminds me of? When did God reveal his name to Moses? He revealed himself in the burning bush at this very same time when Israel was crying out to him under the bondage of Egypt, when this great national tragedy was happening to the people of Israel. And maybe God decided, okay, Nehemiah, you've been praying to me for years, nagging me constantly to reveal my name to you. And he chooses, what time does he choose? When there's this international tragedy, a great tragedy for the human race. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's only significant to me, I don't know. But this is what happened. You know, and there's Nachmanides had a great saying. He was this Jewish rabbi in the 13th century. He said that a hope is born in the very moment of despair. And at least that's what happened for me. That at the moment of this great human tragedy, that's when God, at least to me, reveals his name.
That's incredible. That's an incredible story. Nehemiah, Keith, you're aware of this story?
I mean, listen, let me tell you what's so powerful about it for me is that Nehemiah had this happen in 2001. And when he and I meet in 2002, it was in the fall of 2002 when I asked him, well, I said, "Nehemiah, can you tell me about the name of God?" And he says, "You have a piece of paper and pencil," and told the story 100 times, but then he begins to explain this issue of the vowels. So for me now, be the guy that all of a sudden becomes the camel. I get hooked up with Nehemiah, and he starts sharing with me about this very important topic, which I've never had anyone discuss with me at all.
Mm.
All of a sudden, I'm in Jerusalem, and I'm sitting across the place where God had placed his name forever, and I'm having this man who's done this technical, in-depth work as a Hebrew scholar share this information with the Methodists. In 2002, I begin, this changes my life. And so Nehemiah begins to share more information and more information and more information. And literally, think about it. In 2002, I do this little personal study that, based on this information that Nehemiah shared with me, it took me 8 or 9 years to finally say, okay, we've got to somehow put this in information that people can understand. And so through his gift of sharing that information with me, I put it in a context wherein I think people can understand it, and that's how his hallowed name, you revealed again, actually was born, if you think about it. I asked Nehemiah the question in 2001, at the time of a crisis. I'm not even supposed to be traveling to Israel after what happened in 9/11. I'm there, difficult times. Nehemiah is sharing this with me. And again, the real accountability for me became, when do you share it with others? Like, how do you share it with others? And so, you know, it was a process, Jono, that I think I want to say this to the people that are listening. You know, we're not going around saying, you know, we say his name is Yehovah based on the fact that it's our opinion, or it's this has come through a very intense process that before I know anything, I'm dealing with this man. So that's why for me, this is a special thing. And as Nehemiah shares it, I'm hoping that he will continue to share it, because it gives context to, just in my opinion, how important it is in the process of the information.
It really does. And it just reminds me, I mean, at the beginning of this, of our conversation today, I said it was almost a year ago today, Keith, that we launched the book, His Hallowed Name Revealed Again. In fact, that it was 9/11. I don't know if you recall, but it was the...
Are you kidding me?
No, it was 9/11. And I remember saying to Keith that morning, I said, you know, on this day, so many years ago, there was a declaration made loud and clear in the name of Allah. But today, we will be making a declaration in the name of our Creator. That was 9/11. That was 9/11.
I'm going to get to go look to the. Wow. I'm going to go to the archives, because we actually have the interview on hishallowedname.com under the media section, which we called the launch from Australia. And again, here's just an example, Jono, of, you know, we're on the phone with Nehemiah. The three of us are here. You know, there's such important background information for how we come to what we've come to. And I mean, we've learned more about how different things have been written and different things have been shared, but how powerful it is to be together and to go out together and to share this information. And let me just say, and I don't think there's any coincidence to this, and Nehemiah, you can give some biblical background for it. It was when Nehemiah and I together were proclaiming the name out of the very Tanakh, the Bible that Yeshua himself taught from, that we experienced revival. And we have done some work on revival in the name, and I'm telling you right now, it is very, very powerful. So I'm really looking forward to what we're about to do. It's in the spirit of this that we're gonna go forward. And even Nehemiah's next book is just packed with information regarding this. So.
Yeah, and you know, Jonah, you said that you know, a declaration was made in the name of Allah, and it's interesting that you say that, because, you know, I mean, everybody knows when the Muslims do a terrorist attack, they say Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. And so you're right. Wow. So basically, you're telling me at the very moment they're screaming Allahu Akbar and steering into those towers, God says, no, I want my name to be heard over in Jerusalem.
Amen.
And Nehemiah, listen to this. So I mean, we're processing this on a radio show. I can't believe
it.
That's incredible.
Hey, folks, you're getting it fresh. So in 2000, you know, here it is in 2001. And then Jono's the one that says, I will let you come on the radio on 9/11 and introduce His Hallowed Name Revealed Again to the world, after we have had, you know, 500 people from around the world do the study, and we have, you know, Nehemiah, I mean, all these different people. And what are the chances that it's on 9/11? And I actually have to go back and see, just to be sure that you're not pulling my leg, Jono. I'm the Litvak here. I've
got to
go see about this.
I know. It's incredible. It's incredible. But I do recall. I do recall those words. I remember saying that to you. I remember saying.
We'll see if what you're saying.
another talking about 9/11. There's another miraculous. I think a miracle that happened, which is that you know, there's a verse that maybe we've talked about here on the show. A verse that I really love over in Proverbs. That says, you know, the name of Yehovah is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And I'm not saying that God's name is some kind of magical mantra. You know, yesterday we were talking to your friend Jeff Gilbert, and he said, you know, I understand you guys say Yehovah, but I say Yahweh. And I said, Jeff,
we're going to pray for you because you've lost your salvation until you accept the true pronunciation. And, you know, and he broke out laughing just like you did, because that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that if you don't say God's name the exact way, then you're going to burn in hell. Or if you don't say God's name in the exact way, then, you know, you've lost your salvation, whatever that even means. Or even that we're not saying that, you know, that there's some kind of greater power in saying it correctly versus mispronouncing it. Mm. You know, that reminds me of in the Harry Potter series, which some people are saying, oh, no, don't mention Harry Potter. But actually, I think we could learn some interesting things about magic that we can then learn to avoid. Because one of the things about magic in Harry Potter is if you don't say the spell exactly right with the exact right pronunciation, it won't work properly. And that's not the Hebraic understanding of God's name. God's name is not a magical incantation that you have to pronounce exactly right to get the spell to work. You know, that's paganism. That's something we want to get away from. Mm. But one thing that did happen on 9/11 that Keith told me about this, and I rolled my eyes, to be honest with you. But then I went and saw it for myself, and I was awestruck. What happened in 9/11 is there was this tower across the street from the Twin Towers.
Yes.
It's this towering church. And it's a very unusual church, and some of my Jewish friends out there, I think, are getting really nervous. Nehemiah is talking about how a miracle happened in a church. You know, get off the air, stop talking, right? But when I first heard this from Keith, I rolled my eyes and said, yeah, that's your Christian thing. You're talking about the church. But then I went and saw it for myself. This is an unusual church. At the front of this church, guess what they have written in Hebrew? They have the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh twice.
Really?
Written once on top. And then once in the front, like lower down, where people can, you know, everybody can see it. And it actually, not only does it have Yud Heh Vav Heh, but it has a very famous, sculpture, and it's actually a sculpture made by the same guy who designed Washington D.C.
Mm-hmm.
And this sculpture is a sculpture of Mount Sinai. And at the top of Mount Sinai, he represents the Father as Yud Heh Vav Heh. So that's what you have at the front of this church. You have a symbolic representation of Mount Sinai with the name Yehovah written there in Hebrew. And what happened on 9/11 is there were people who were running away from the towers as they were collapsing, and a bunch of people ran into this church and found refuge there in the place where Yehovah's name was placed. Mm. You know, and he has a statement in Exodus where he says, in every place where I cause my name to be mentioned, there I'll come and I will bless you.
Mm-hmm.
And people ran into that place where he caused his name to be mentioned in writing, and they were blessed there. And you know, say that's a coincidence. Say, you know, oh, well, you know, lots of churches have that. And, you know, I don't know. And, you know, I don't know. All I know is that his name is written there, and the people ran into that strong tower, and they were safe there.
Hey, man, that's incredible. I was totally unaware of that. Keith?
Well, I would just say again, and this really isn't so much about promotion of a book as much as it is about the information. And what I love about what Nehemiah has done from the time I've met him until this very day is that he has not given me opinion, but he has given me tools by which I can form an opinion regarding the information that we can interact with.
Mm-hmm.
And this is such an important topic. I didn't know when in 2009, when we started going out on tour, I had no idea that the name was such a big issue in some circles, and to the point that some people will disinvite you, uninvite you. They will tell you, well, you can come, just make sure you don't proclaim that name. And I had no idea how big a deal this was. And Nehemiah kind of warned me about it in 2009. Because listen to what I did, Jonah. I went to Nehemiah in the summer of 2009 after Colorado Springs. We were visiting in the mountain, Colorado Springs. And I said, Nehemiah, listen, I've got to get this in. We've got to put this information out about the name. It's time. We've got to do this. And he's like, no, it's too controversial. But imagine this. Nehemiah tells me it's too controversial. Mr. Controversy himself.
Mm.
But what ended up happening was in August, I just dove back into what we had gone through in 2002 and 2003. Long story short, well, what was really powerful was sending the information, making it available to people around the world. And you wouldn't believe, we only made 500 copies available. All 500 were used from people around the world where they gave their input or where they brought in their thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And so really this book is really based out of that dark room that Nehemiah is at on 9/11. That's where it started, if you think about it.
Yeah.
And that information being brought, because what we try to do is explain to people how you can make your own determination about the pronunciation of his name. But let me say something. Of all of the chapters in this book, only one chapter is on pronunciation. Everything else is about the importance of his name, the foundation of his name. And there's an exciting thing I'm going to share on tour, which I'm not ready to quite talk about yet right now, but it's just regarding how his name is used in the New Testament, and specifically how his name is used by Yeshua himself. So I am excited about this, and Nehemiah has helped in some research on this, and we're going to be sharing some of this on tour. So at the end of the tour, we've got to come on the radio again.
Oh, I was just going to say, as soon as you're ready to share that, I want you back on, and I'd love to go into that one in some detail.
We're doing it together. I had to almost trick Nehemiah to help me with this because he's writing his own book, but he's so gracious because I said, Nehemiah, you've got to help me with this, and he was really gracious to do it, and I think both of us are pretty excited about what we've uncovered. So
okay.
I'm looking forward to talking about that.
I'm looking forward to that. I'm on the edge of my seat once again. So these are just some of the things that people can expect to hear from you on the up-and-coming tour that starts on September 17. Again, the dates are available if you go to aprayertoourfather.com or hishallowedname.com. Click on events, and you can see the itinerary there. It's going to be exciting. I wish I could catch up with one of those.
Hey, can I say one of it? Jono, I know we're about ready to wrap this up, but also we're going to be doing something that I'm really excited about doing. Is people have asked about what actually happened at Shavuot, and it's no longer available. People can't go on a YouTube and see it, but one thing we were given permission to do was to create a DVD that gives people to experience A Prayer to Our Father live, and also a special DVD just on this whole thing of the Smithfield Revival and Nehemiah's testimony and what happened. We now have it captured, and we're going to be bringing and introducing that on tour. People can actually come to where we're at, and there's going to be, you know, the books that we have available, but we have a special DVD that's been created, A Prayer to Our Father Live, with a bonus DVD on the Smithfield Revival.
Wow, that's brilliant.
So you can only get that on tour. It's going to be available on tour, online after tour, but right now on tour you can get it, and if we get rid of them, we get rid of them, but I'm excited about that also.
That's great. So there's an added bonus there that that people can look forward to getting on this particular tour. Again, prayertoourfather.com, hishallowedname.com. Click on events. The itinerary is there, and see if you can make it to one of the events. You won't regret it. And again, these books, wonderful books, A Prayer to Our Father and Hebrew Yeshua versus Greek Jesus, and of course His Hallowed Name Revealed. Again, Nehemiah Gordon, Keith Johnson, thank you so much for coming back on to Truth to You.
Thank you, Kyle.
Thank you for having us. We'll see you after a tour.
yes, I'm looking forward to it. In the meantime, listeners, be blessed and be set apart by the truth of the Father's word. Shalom.